this nation, Lord. And I pray, Father God, Lord, that you would call us to celebrate, Lord, our freedom in you even more. Father God, we love you, Lord. I pray that you be with Chris this morning as he preaches, that you speak through him and nothing else comes out of his mouth, Lord, except your words that you want spoken. I pray that this time would be fruitful, uplifting, and God, that's always glorifying to you. We love you, God, and we pray all of these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. All right. It's almost time. Hot dogs, hamburgers, ribs, right? We're excited about this. This thing is big. We're going to wave our flags, we're going to shoot our fireworks, we're going to watch the parade, we're going to have Independence Day celebrations here in Dundalk. We love to make a big deal before July, and we should. Our freedoms in America are precious to us. We believe that our freedoms have been secured for us by the blood of patriots who pledged their lives, their fortunes, their sacred honor for the dream of freedom, and we're excited about that in Dundalk. Dundalk's one of the most patriotic places in the world. I don't know if you noticed this. They're big time Americans around here. But I wonder how many Americans today really know what freedom even is. What is spiritual freedom? And what is political freedom? What is this thing? We say a lot about freedom. We shout, we sing for liberty. But what is freedom? Because, you know, spiritual freedom and political freedom are not the same thing. They're both precious, but to a different level and for different reasons. So, there's just two simple statements that we're trying to make today about these two kinds of freedom. Statement number one, spiritual freedom is freedom in Christ, or it's not freedom at all. Statement number two, political freedom is freedom under God, or it's not freedom at all. So, I want to start today with God's idea of freedom from John chapter 8, verse 30 through 36. John chapter 8, let me ask you to turn there in your copy of God's Word. If you don't have a paper Bible, then pull it up on your phone. If you don't have either a paper Bible or you have one on your phone, then I think there's some Bibles in the back of the pew somewhere. But do not take my word for this. This is the Word of God. You need a copy of it in front of you that you can look at. Does that make sense? But if you came here thinking that I am such a reliable guy that you can just simply accept whatever I say just because it comes out of my mouth, I ain't no such thing. You're in deep trouble if that's what you're thinking. You need a copy of God's Word where you can look at it and listen and think and evaluate what it is that God is saying. All right? In John chapter 8, beginning in verse 30. And because this is the Word of God, we stand for the reading of it. You sit for what I have to say, but you stand for what God has to say. You hope and you pray. We already pray that what I say will be in line with what God says and what God thinks. You guys call me as a pastor because you expect that I'll be doing that. I'll be paying attention to that. But the one thing you can know for sure is the unvarnished Word of God that you're going to get this morning? No question. When we read this book, and that's why we stand for it. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 30. As he was saying these things, that's Jesus, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Thank you so much. Please be seated. All right, just two statements, two big statements, spiritual freedom and political freedom. Spiritual freedom is freedom in Christ, or it's not freedom at all. This is where we're really going to pay attention to what this passage just said. I mean, there are 1,000 different kinds of spirituality in America today. And lots of people talk about how they're spiritual people, but not religious people. I don't know exactly what that means. But there's only one true spiritual freedom. That is freedom that comes through Jesus Christ. And I hope you get this. I hope you notice what was said here. Okay? It said, first of all, that many people who were listening to what Jesus said believed in him. And then, after they believed in him, Jesus said, thank you for believing in me. Now that you believe in me, you should never doubt me or yourself again, because everything's great. That's actually not what Jesus said. What did Jesus say? Read in verse 31. Let's just go back and read verse 30, and then 31 again. And 32. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Now I want to stop for a second there and ask you this question. Why did John say, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, considering that almost everyone that was there was Jewish, right? He was in Judea. He was speaking to a crowd of Jews. Why did he say that? The Jews had believed him. Well, here's a fact that you may not have been aware of. John, in particular, has a little bit of a shorthand, okay, as he's writing, all right? And very often when John uses the phrase, the Jews, or just, in this case, the word Jews, he means Jewish leaders. Pharisees and Sadducees, the leaders of the Jews who were the ones who oftentimes resisted him and sometimes rejected him and ultimately were going to crucify him. So these are people he's talking to. He's talking to people who have had some, first of all, they've got some kind of religion already, and then they hear about Jesus, and they in some way believe in him. Now John's really very clear about this, okay? That not all faith is real faith. He says this back in John chapter 2. He says lots of people believed in him, but he didn't believe in them. This is exactly what John says in Daniel chapter 2. Many, many crowds of people believed in him, but he didn't entrust himself to them because he knew what was in them. This is what it says. You look at that, like you don't believe what I'm saying. Okay, go back to John chapter 2, and I want to show you this. All right? John chapter 2. At the very end of the chapter, in verse 23, this this is what it says. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. And the interesting thing is that the word entrust is our English translation of the Greek word, but in the Greek language, the original language, it's the same word. They trusted in him because they saw the signs, the miracles that did. But he didn't trust them, and the reason why he didn't trust them. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. If it's true that simply putting your faith in Jesus is not a guarantee that you're really saved, because there's such a thing as fake faith, what are you supposed to do about that? What has God put in place for us to help us know that our faith is not fake faith? Well, one thing is he's given us his word, and he tells us what real faith does. And this is what Jesus is doing right now for these people who have, in some sense, put their faith in him. And it's not yet clear whether their faith is real faith or fake faith. He's giving them something by which to judge themselves or evaluate themselves or gauge themselves. And we find things like that all throughout the New Testament. Tests by which we can look at ourselves and see whether our faith is real faith or not. But there's something else outside the Bible that God has given us to help us know whether our faith is real, saving faith. Before Judgment Day. You don't want to wait till Judgment Day to find out whether your faith is real faith. You don't want to show up at Judgment Day and hear Jesus say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Well, what has God given us to help us know that our faith is real faith? You know what that is? Church. That's what a church family is. That's what church membership is. That's why we have a covenant relationship with each other. So that we can help each other follow Jesus, and we can help each other see the truth about ourselves. That's what church fellowship, church family, and church discipline, and church discipleship is all about. It's about seeing whether you really do belong to Jesus. Because listen to what Jesus says to these very religious people who are now hyper-religious because they're now believers in Jesus, kind of, maybe, really to think, but maybe not. Listen to what he says. Again, as he was saying these things, they believed in him, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." How can they know whether they're really his disciples? What does he say? If you come home and you find a rhinoceros in your backyard, you can know that you're truly my disciple. No, that's not what it says. Okay? If you come home and there's a brand new car in your garage, you can know that you are my disciple. What is it? If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. That's what Jesus said. That's what I mean when I say that part of what church does is we help each other know whether we're abiding in his word. We help each other learn how to abide in his word. That's what church is. And then as you come to know the truth together, the truth sets you free. You abide in his word. That means you persist in his word. You persist in obeying his word because you believe his word. You trust his word because you trust him. So that perseverance in Jesus leads to emancipation in your life. What's emancipation? Emancipation is the setting of a slave free. The Bible teaches that all of us were born in sin, we're raised in sin, we grew up in sin, and by nature we are enslaved to sin until Jesus sets us free. And then the reality for us is that sin still is an ongoing reality in our lives. The Bible calls that remaining sin. It's sin that's left over. And it's now a battle throughout our lives. And what Jesus says is this battle to be free of sin, to be fully, utterly, completely free of sin is a battle to abide in His Word. To be free of sin by abiding in His Word. This is what disciples do. They find freedom. They find freedom from the habits and the hardships that had dogged their steps for many days or years or decades before they came to Jesus. At least that's what disciples do when they become disciples as adults. When you become a disciple as a child, it's a different thing. Many of you did. You were either a 7, 8, 10-year-old kid, maybe a teenager when you came to Jesus. And you had not yet gotten into the really nasty kinds of sins that adults get into. But you had your own kind of nasty sins, things like disobeying or disrespecting your parents, that sort of thing. Which for a kid is pretty nasty. Isn't it? What says the Ten Commandments? Honor your father and mother. Right? That's even higher than you shall not murder. You get that? Before he gets to don't kill people, he comes to honoring your parents. So the reality is that all of us know something about sin. All of us have sin to be set free of. Jesus says that when He comes into your life to set you free by the power of His Holy Spirit, it does not normally happen in a sudden, miraculous event. That as soon as you get saved, everything goes away. And everything now is wonderful and beautiful. That's just not the way it usually works. Usually, when you come to Jesus, that's when the fight starts. You know what I'm saying? The battle to overcome sin is simply the battle to abide. Another word for abide would be to rest. To rest in what Jesus says. Are you a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Abiding in His Word. Spiritual freedom is freedom in Christ, or it's not freedom at all. And true disciples of Jesus are truly free and are growing in that freedom. However, merely religious folks are still enslaved. And that's what Jesus was talking to these religious people about. These religious people who had come to believe in Him in some sense. And maybe some of them were like, remember Nicodemus? Nicodemus, that guy who came to Jesus in the middle of the night, he was a religious leader, like a top-notch religious leader. And what we find in the Bible is that it's probably not the same night he came to see Jesus, because it was kind of freaky to think, this really is the Messiah, and now I've got to give up my whole life and trust Him. That was hard. But it is clear that by the end of Jesus' life, Nicodemus has become a believer. He's become a follower of Jesus. So probably some of these people were like him. They were believers in the sense that they had just come to believe in him, but they had only begun to imagine what that might mean for their lives. Then some of them were make-believers, faith-believers. And you might know where some of them really are by the way they answered Jesus. They didn't answer Jesus with a humble and obedient answer, but with kind of they get their back up a little bit, and they have sort of a prideful response to Jesus. You hear what they say in verse 33? They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone." No. First of all, that's a lie. When they were saying this, they were enslaved to the Romans. Prior to that, they had been enslaved to the Greeks. Prior to that, they had been enslaved to the Persians. And prior to that, they had been enslaved to the Babylonians. And prior to that, they had been enslaved to the Assyrians. And prior to that, they had been enslaved to the Egyptians. So they knew a lot about what it is to be a slave. At least as a people they did. Because down through the centuries, they had had waves of slavery that they were enduring. So I don't know what they're talking about when they say we've never been a slave to anyone. They were slaves at that very moment. But you get the idea that these people are not really in touch with reality yet. They're not really seeing the truth about themselves yet. We are offspring of Abraham. And we've never been a slave to anyone. You know what Paul's going to say? We just got finished in the book of Romans. Remember what Paul said? Paul said, not all Israel is Israel. What that meant was, not everyone who said he was the offspring of Abraham was a true Jew. No, they not all were. Some of them simply had the right pedigree, the right list of ancestors, earthly ancestors, but they didn't have God as their father. They weren't truly the children of Abraham. They thought they were. But they weren't. We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Like they're kind of offended that Jesus says that he can make them free. What do you mean I'm not free? Reminds me of a modern American. What do you mean I'm not a good person? What do you mean I'm a sinner? I work really hard to be a good person. The scripture says that we are sinners. Our memories say that we're sinners. You look at yourself in the mirror and just get honest with yourself. You know you're a sinner. So I understand where these guys are coming from. These guys are showing evidence that they are not real believers. At least the ones that are being quoted right here. Jesus answered them in verse 34 is shocking. He answers them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." He's already identified himself as the Son. So in other words, he's saying, if I make you free, you are really going to be free. And if I don't make you free, you're a slave. This is why they crucified him. Because he said the wackiest things. So many Americans are just like these Jewish leaders. They think that right nationality and maybe a nominal commitment to Jesus is enough. I'm a good American. And I consider myself a good Christian. Great. But does God consider me a Christian? And does God even care that I'm an American? The Christian gospel is a radically countercultural message. It insists that you admit that most of what people all around you live for amount to precisely nothing. If the American dream comes to having what you want and doing what you want, if that's what you think, if that's what we think American freedom is, then we have shown ourselves to be a sadly deluded bunch of people. Scripture is very clear. The pleasures of the world are lying pleasures. So these guys did not conceive that all their culture and all their religion had precisely no power to make them right in God's sight or give them a meaningful or satisfying life. And the truth is, most Americans, including most Baptist Christians, have the same problem. Their faith in Jesus is only a quarter of an inch deep. It's like when Jesus told the parable of the soils. He said, the sower went out to sow. Some of the seed that he cast had just overseeded my lawn yesterday. Just finally got rid of scattering that seed that you bought like 2 months ago. Monica. Seeding my lawn, yes, and just throwing it, you know? That's what sowers do. And Jesus said, some of the seed fell on the pathway. The birds came by and ate it up. Some of the seed fell on rocky ground, and it sprang up quickly, but because it had no root, it withered away. Some of it sprang on what looked like it was good ground, but as the seed sprang up, so also did a bunch of weeds, and they choked the good seed out. But it wasn't good seed after all, because the seed that began to grow was choked by all the weeds around it. And then he said good seed fell on good ground, and it bore fruit. Of those four groups, how many were really saved? When I heard that parable preached when I was a kid, somehow I got the message in my mind that three were saved. And one was lost. The one that was lost was the one that had no response. But the ones that had some kind of response, they were still saved. They didn't have many gifts or rewards in heaven, though, or something like that. But if you go back and read that parable, it's very clear what happens. Jesus says that the good soil that yields plants that bear fruit, that's the one of the four. That's really saved people. That's another reason why you have church membership. So you can help figure out what is it to actually bear fruit for the Lord? You see, spiritual freedom is to be found only in Jesus Christ. And it's found only by those who are his true disciples. His true disciples are those who persevere in believing and obeying his word. Not those who do it perfectly. Not those who believe and obey without ever backsliding. We all have backslidden. I think most of us have anyway. But those who having backslid, then once again repent. And if you backslid for the 37th time this past week, then you repented. That's what real believers do. That's what true disciples do. That's what those whom Jesus has made his own by dying in their place, that's what they do. So, according to Jesus, are you spiritually free this morning? Not what do you think. Not what do I think. According to Jesus, are you spiritually free? Now, then another question for us to ask on this Sunday before Independence Day is this question. In what sort of society can this gospel of true freedom best be lived and preached? Now, for the great majority of Christians throughout history and really around the world today, it doesn't matter what you think about what sort of society can nurture this kind of gospel faith. Okay? Because you just got the society you were born into. You got the culture that you find yourself in. That's all you got. But the thing that we are celebrating in 2 days is the idea that here in America, we are creating our own society. And so, it's incumbent upon us as Christian Americans to ask ourselves the question, what sort of society should we be trying to build here? Where this gospel of true freedom is best going to be lived and preached. Because the truth is, that's what the Pilgrim Fathers were after when they came across the sea. A free society under God. I understand the Pilgrims were not even the majority of the people on the Mayflower. I'm just saying the Pilgrims were the ones who had commissioned the Mayflower, and the other guys were guys that they had on board to help them get across. But their dream was to create a new culture in which the God of the Bible would be recognized as Lord. Of course, they were not willing to go all the way at first. Before the Pilgrims even got here, folks in Virginia had gotten here. And slavery had gotten here before the Pilgrims even got here. And when the Pilgrims did get here, they made a bunch of mistakes that kind of sort of replicated some of the same things that they had seen and been suffering under in England. So, but with constant prodding from Baptists, the Founding Fathers finally got that separation of church and state thing right. The liberty and freedom for every person, every human being in America, that took another 100 years and a war. And even that is still not reality all the way in America. There's more work to be done. But what our founding fathers did create was a political entity steeped in trust and reverence for the God of the Bible, and yet separate from any organized church. A free nation, under God. So that brings us to a second statement. Spiritual freedom is freedom in Christ, or it's not freedom at all. That's the first statement. Here's the second one. Political freedom is freedom under God, or it's not freedom at all. So I need you to think with me carefully on this Lord's Day before Independence Day. About American freedom. I want to say two things about American freedom. First of all, that American freedom is precious, and secondly, that it's in peril. Why is it precious? I'll give you three reasons. Number one, because it's granted by God. American freedom is granted by God. Where do I get that idea? Well, the founding document of this country in which we declared our independence from the British Crown describes things this way. Can I read the beginning of the Declaration of Independence? When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. The Declaration of Independence says that the American people had the right to set up their own government because the laws of nature and of nature's God entitled them to do it. So, according to our own founding document, the only reason why we had any right to create our own government was because God gave it to us. And then according to the same document, it says the most astonishing thing about our individual rights and freedoms. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Did you get this? I'm not saying that the Declaration of Independence grants us our rights. It absolutely does not. The Declaration of Independence recognizes that our rights are given to us by God. The Constitution is then built based on the Declaration of Independence. The idea is that God gives us these rights. Not the Declaration, not the Constitution, not the Supreme Court, not the President. Not the government, not the military. None of those things, as necessary as they all are, gives us our rights. Our own documents say that our rights are granted to us by God. If the rights and freedoms are granted to us by our government, then we are slaves. If our rights and freedoms are granted to us by God, then we're free. But if our rights and freedoms are granted to us by government, then we're slaves. I think the vast majority of Americans today have no conception of this. That without the idea that God has given us freedom and God has given us rights, we have no freedom and we have no rights, according to our own founding documents. I don't know where this idea of a secular nation came from. It didn't come from the Declaration of Independence, it didn't come from the Constitution. American freedom is precious because it is granted by God, but it is guaranteed by law. That's what these documents are about. Let's read some more of the Declaration, since this is coming up on Independence Day. Let's just read some more. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers of such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Okay. I'm allowed to read the Declaration of Independence in church, am I not? I hope so. Because what this says, according to this document's conception of self-evident truth, why does the government of the United States exist? It exists to secure or to guarantee our God-given rights. That's why we have a government. And according to this document's conception of self-evident truth, if our government fails to secure our rights, what should we do? It says we should alter or abolish it. That's what the Declaration of Independence says. The founders of our nation framed this Declaration and the Constitution and the Bill of Rights so as to guarantee the God-given rights of American citizens. I'm not making it up. That's just what it says. American freedom is precious because it is granted by God, because it is guaranteed by law, because it is guarded by blood. Every Memorial Day, every Independence Day, and really all throughout the year, Americans recall with a strange mixture of gratitude, pride, and horror the price that was paid that we might be free, the blood of our countrymen. So, why is American freedom precious? Because it's granted by God? Because it's guaranteed by law? Because it's guarded by blood. What is the weightiest of those three reasons? Those three reasons that I gave you why it is precious to be a free American. I gave you three reasons. What's the weightiest? What's the most important? What's the most significant of them? It's not the blood of patriots. And it's not even the laws of our land. It's that God has given us our freedom. Because God is the one who is waiting. He is the one that matters most. American freedom is precious. And then I'll just say this. American freedom is in peril. The greatest danger to our own liberty is our own lethargy. I say the price of freedom is eternal vigilance. Sure, that's true. But it's not just invaders from without, but also usurpers from within. Usurpers, like, say, 1810. There was, before the War of 1812, before the bombing of Fort McHenry and the whole Battle of Baltimore and all the rest of that, there were still plenty of people in America who believed that we still should be part of the British Empire. And they were still loyalists to the king. And there were people in America who were working against America. Usurpers. Traitors. In the 1950s, our great concern was with the communists in Russia and in China, especially Russia. We had all the Cuban missile crisis and all that craziness in the 60s. But we still have usurpers in America today. And I'm telling you that anybody of any political party who tries to tell you or tries to say to this nation that our freedoms are simply what we have created without God is a liar or an idiot. Just read the history. Read the documents, which we just did. Our freedom comes from God. And anybody who tries to say something else is somebody who is putting your freedom in peril. You see, I'm not talking about any political candidate. I'm not on behalf of any political candidate. In fact, there hasn't been a candidate that I've been really happy about in years. I'm not talking about any political party. I was a little bit interested in the Constitution Party when it existed a few years ago. You guys never knew there was such a thing, did you? I'm not pro-Republican. I'm not pro-Democrat. I'm pro-Jesus. I'm pro, He is the King. Did you hear the lyrics of the song that we sang? God is the God of this city. These people belong to Him. This nation is His property. We have some strange ideas running around in America today. This nation's freedom comes from the fact that this nation is under God. The fact that the phrase under God was added to the Pledge of Allegiance in the 1950s does not mean that the concept of America being under God is an idea that was added in the 1950s. That concept has been here from the very beginning. Very strange, strange forces working to the end of undermining God's consciousness of herself as a nation under God. Many influential, well-entrenched forces. Just a few years ago, an American history text published by Harcourt, Grace, and Jovanovich talked about the Mayflower Compact this way. What's the Mayflower Compact? Anybody remember that from high school? The Mayflower Compact. We have one high school student in the room, but I'm not gonna put you up. It's okay. The Mayflower Compact was a document that the people on the Mayflower wrote when they realized that they had not landed the place where they thought they were landing, which was going to be in the Hudson River. Okay. And they had landed instead somewhere far north of there, and they had no official authorization from any king or anybody to be there. They said, well, since there's no king over us, we've got to come up with an idea of how to gather ourselves together into one organization, one governed people, what would they call a body politic. And so, This is what they wrote. They wrote the Mayflower Compact. It starts with, in the name of God, amen. Of course, in this textbook by H.B.J., they didn't have that part in it. They scratched that out. They didn't tell anybody that was there. It started with, in the name of God, amen. And then it goes on. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God, of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, Defender of the Faith, etc., having undertaken for the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith and honor of our kingly country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, which is the Hudson River. They thought that was Virginia. I guess it was at that point. Do by these presents, solemnly and mutually, the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic. You may notice some language there that sort of sounds a little bit like our church covenant. Because our church covenant was in some ways influenced by the Mayflower Compact, believe it or not. Of course, in this HBJ textbook, they took in the name of God, amen, out, and they also took by the grace of God out, and they took the defender of the faith out, and they took the glory of God and the advance of the Christian faith out, and in the presence of God out. Because that was just a number of years ago. And those forces are still at work to try and excise out of American history the reality, the overwhelming, inescapable reality of the the reverence that they had for God. I can give you scores of examples of how media and government seek to frame soul. And listen, are you paying attention to this stuff? Is this being done to you and me? Here's the latest one. I love it. This is great. Okay? When you take a knife and start cutting off healthy body parts, and you take chemicals and start restructuring the chemical makeup of a human being, that's called, and you're doing it to hide the reality of the gender or the sex of the person that you're doing it to, this is called gender-affirming care. But there's no care going on. They're cutting body parts off. It's not affirming gender. It's denying gender. But there are all kinds of forces at work in America today that are doing everything they can to undermine and overthrow your very sanity, let alone your faith. I hope you are alert to these things as they're happening to us. When I say American freedom is in peril, I'm telling you the truth. Particularly religious freedom is in peril. The freedom to declare clearly that the only place spiritual freedom may be found is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The freedom to declare freely that you can be free of sin in Jesus. There are places where just declaring that openly can get you your building spray painted or firebombed. There are countries in the world where a church declaring that openly can get their building padlocked by the government. Not yet in America, but we're just about this close. You see, American freedom is in peril. So what should you do about that? Okay. Number one. Continue to believe in Jesus and the freedom that can be found in Him as the only freedom that really matters. Because the truth is, there are people in China and North Korea today who are in danger of losing their lives because of their Christian faith at every moment. But they're still free. Because they're free in Jesus. Believe that. Believe that. But then maybe a couple other things. Keep on believing in the real American dream. Not two chickens in every pot, two cars in every garage, but one free nation under God. Where kids can pray in school and at graduations and sporting events and wherever they want to. Where Christians and Muslims and atheists can speak freely to each other without violence. Where businessmen and women can let their conscience be their guide, let their Bible be their guide. To me, that's the real American dream. A place of genuine freedom. Another thing you can do, if you haven't learned to question the lies that the media and the government are telling you, then please, gain a healthy skepticism about what you're hearing from the news or from the State House. Because they're not trying to tell you the truth. They're trying to tell you their narrative. Another thing you can do, why don't you pray and ask God if he's pleased with your voting habits? I know that some of you have gotten so tired of voting for the right thing time after time after time and seeing the wrong thing win the day. I get that. I feel that. Although I will say that every now and then we get to see the right thing winning. And sometimes we really do get to see the right thing winning. Not many Christians in the world have the right to help shape the place that makes the laws that they have to live by. Most of them just have to live there. Try to follow Jesus in spite of, with no voice about who makes their laws or what those laws will be. But we do live in a place where there are things called elections and we can have a voice. And I just would ask you, if you're not faithful to vote and to pay attention to what's happening in America, ask God if he's really happy that you've let that thing slide. When you do vote, think about how you vote. This is America. You're voting for your freedoms. So consider things like, what are you voting about? Consider the appointed power of the candidates that you're voting for if they get into office. There's been a lot of debate, discussion, and controversy about the Dobbs decision last year that removed Roe versus Wade and said that it's not valid law, never was. There is no right to abortion in the Constitution. That's what the Dobbs decision last year said. You know what has happened? In certain states, they passed laws to restrict abortion. And in other states, they passed laws to greatly increase abortion. And the result is that in the first kind of state, the number of abortions has drastically decreased. And in the second kind of state, the number of abortions has noticeably increased. And if you work the numbers out, then last year, Dobbs saved 6,000 babies. Just working the numbers. You see, voting does matter. Elections do matter. The issue of abortion is not done yet. As long as people think that a human being inside the womb has no rights, whereas a human being outside the womb has all kinds of rights. Well, first of all, it's insane. But then, secondly, there's just no way you can justify it. I'm not telling you to vote for any particular person or party. That's not my job. That's not what I do. I am telling you that if you have ever voted for anything other than public righteousness, then now's a good time to repent of that. If you vote for a party instead of for principle, repent. If you vote for prosperity instead of integrity, repent. If you vote for social security rather than social morality, repent. Really? Okay. Something else you can do. Love God. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Don't just stop doing nasty stuff. It goes without saying. But live for the joy of the love of God. When your neighbor notices that you're not smoking and clubbing and partying, but you're still quite willing to gossip and condemn and hate. All he's going to conclude is that Christians are puny, petty, pitiful prudes who don't have enough guts to go enjoy some serious sin. I'm not asking you to just be a better church person. But your neighbor will believe the cross of Jesus Christ is the way to life when he can see the cross is giving you life. That you yourself are filled with love and joy because of Jesus. Your neighbor will learn to love a holy God when she can see that you are happy in holiness. If you love America, then love God. In fact, if you don't love God supremely, you don't really love America. Did you get that? Every politician, listen to me. If you don't love God supremely, you don't love America. Because what America needs is God, the God that our fathers knew. Love God. And then, I guess last, love people. Love abortionists and homosexuals and neo-Nazis and pornographers and drag queens. Love crackheads and shoplifters and drunks and hookers and thieves. Love gossips and gripes and cranks and sour sanctimonious hypocrites. Love heartless lawyers and senseless judges and gutless politicians and brainless preachers. Love freaks and geeks and jerks and fools. Love sinners. Jesus does. And we are sinners. Oh. If you love America, love Americans freely. Love. If you love American freedom, love American people freely. Our freedom comes from God. Both spiritual freedom and political freedom. When you celebrate in a couple of days, and you know, the guys were setting off the firecrackers last night. Poor Ryan and Kelsey went to bed at 9:30. Oh well. It's not going to get any better tonight, guys. And they're not even in Dunlop. They're in Essex, which is only just barely civilization anyway. Like Dunlop is civilized. Come on. Love God and love people. That's what America needs for America's freedom to be reclaimed. Let's pray. Eternal Father, strong to save. How blessed we are to live in this land where we still have the freedom to speak your word. In your name, without fear and without apology. We honor you and thank you and cry to you now, God of our fathers. Help us to show this nation that you are the God named Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible. Lord, help us to realize that we are not showing them a new thing. It's reminding them of something that they just simply have willfully forgotten and suppressed. Because our great-grandparents all knew this. Remind us not just where America came from, but even more where you're calling us. Submission to your word, strength in your ways, freedom in your spirit, salvation in your Son. Show us joy and gladness in salvation. We ask it in Jesus' strong name. One of the first things that those pilgrims began to do, for that matter, even the Virginian colonists began to do it as soon as they got here, was they began to take a little bit of food and a little bit of wine, and they remembered Jesus. It was never even up for discussion. It was not a matter of question. Jesus Christ is the Lord. He's the Lord because he is the God, the Son of God, come to earth to live among us, to fulfill the law of God that we couldn't fulfill, to die in our place and to rise again 3 days later. So they did what we are about to do. They ate and they drank like Jesus told his disciples to do. So do you remember the story? On the same night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus met with his disciples and had one final meal. One last Passover meal. And as that meal, they probably had, all the normal things you have at Passover meal. They probably had some lamb. Had some herbs. They probably had an egg. The Passover stuff. Because it was Passover. But there were two things that were spread there in front of them that Jesus was particularly interested in. He picked up the bread from off that table and he said, This bread is new covenant in my blood. Broken for you. They had no idea what he was talking about. Because they didn't know what was going to happen to him the next day. He knew. They knew. He also took the cup at the end of the meal and said, "This cup is new covenant in my blood. I told him to drink all of it." Now what those apostles were telling us to do, what they began to do, and what all Christians do, is eat and drink, remembering